Amen. You can be seated. While you're taking your seat, give it up, if you will, for our worship band. So, Hope College, as you know, we are journeying through the book of Judges, not just this semester, but actually for this entire academic year, we'll be all in Judges. Praise the Lord. There you go. I'm not preaching tonight. I have the great privilege to welcome to the stage a guest preacher that we have. Her name is Dr. Elizabeth Condi Frazier, and I'm going to tell you just a little bit about her, but not long. She is coming most immediately from the Philadelphia area, where for a number of years she has served at Esperanza College in St. David's, Pennsylvania, which is a part of Eastern University. And she's been a dean there. She has a PhD from Boston College, a Master of Divinity from Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and a bachelor's degree from Brooklyn College, the City University of New York. She has an honorary doctorate from Palmer Theological Seminary. I could go on because the sister is talented. Praise the Lord. She is the author or has contributed to three books. I just want to name those. One is called Listen to the Children, Conversations with Immigrant Families. Another is Hispanic Bible Institutes, A Community of Theological Construction. And the other book is A Many-Colored Kingdom, Multicultural Dynamics for Spiritual Formation. She's ordained in the Baptist tradition, hallelujah, because I am as well. And so I'm grateful to have her here. She's a sister in Christ. And would you help me welcome, like for real, y'all, Dr. Elizabeth Condi Frazier.
You guys are wonderful. Let me tell you something. The most important part for anyone who comes to speak is how they worship before you speak. And you have worshiped in such a beautiful way. You could immediately feel the Spirit of the Lord just rise up and just touch you every place that you needed it. Thank you so very much for being a worshipful people. God bless you. God bless you. Let me read the scriptures this evening. Scriptures come from Judges 2, 16 through 23. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the power of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen even to their judges, for they lusted after other gods. They worshiped those other gods, bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their ancestors had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not follow their example. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge, and he delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord would be moved to pity by their groaning because of those who persecuted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they would relapse and behave worse than their ancestors, following other gods and worshiping them and bowing down to them. They would not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their ancestors and have not obeyed my voice, I will not drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. In order to test Israel, whether or not they would take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their ancestors did, the Lord had left those nations, not driving them out at once, and had not handed them over to Joshua. This is the word of the Lord. This passage speaks about ancestors, forefathers and foremothers. So let me tell you a little bit about my ancestors. I am from New York City, but I'm also from Puerto Rico. I am a New Yorican. I'm gonna tell you a secret. There is an invisible bridge. You can't see it unless you're a New Yorican. It's an invisible bridge that goes between Puerto Rico and New York. And we spend our lives going back and forth back and forth. And that's how I spent my life, living there, living here, living there, living here. It was awesome. It was awesome because you learned how to live in different cultures and how to speak different languages. And a New Yorican can live anywhere in the world. I've gone to Kazakhstan. I learned the alphabet on the plane. After all, it's 23 hours. I learned the alphabet of the Kazakhs and the Russians because you're going to see the signs in both. And I took trains there. Yep. In New York City, you take trains to go anywhere. You go down one hole, you come up out of the other. My husband always wonders why I have no sense of direction, and it's because you don't need one when you're in a tunnel. And so, if you're a New Yorican, you can live anywhere. My mother came here with her family during World War II, and at that time, the way that you came was that you took a plane, a really, really small, rickety, rickety, rickety plane, and you took it going from Puerto Rico to Cuba. At that time, Cuba was open. And so you went to Cuba. From Cuba, you took another plane to Miami. And then from there, you took a train that had a motor that ran on coal, and it went all the way from Miami to New York. And by the time you got to New York, it didn't matter what color you were. Everybody was the same color, the color of soot. My father came to this country because he was trafficked. They needed persons who would work in fields. And my father was trafficked here. He was duped. And when he found out that he was going to be a slave, he decided that he would escape. And he did. He was a strategist, and he found a way out, even though he had not totally learned the language when that took place. My mother always kept, to tell us the story, she always kept a small Bible, emphasis on small. It was the New Testament and the Psalms. It was leather, and the leather had not crumbled because, you see, one secret about leather is that if you continue to use that book that's made out of leather, the oils from your palms keep the leather well. So if you see someone's Bible and it's leather and it's falling apart, it tells you something. She kept this little Bible. And she said she kept it, and she always told us the story of how, in the midst of difficult situations on the trip and thereafter, as she survived in New York City, it was here in that Bible that she would find verses that would keep her spirit going. And my father always kept a piece of sackcloth that came from the sacks of potatoes that he would have to haul into a truck after having picked those potatoes. He'd have to haul them. And he kept a piece of that sackcloth. And with them, they told us their stories. Those stories marked who they were and who we became as well. It marked our passions. It marked our compassion. It marked our values of hospitality. It marked where we were going. It told us that we were a people who belonged to God, even though we were in a land that said to us that we shouldn't be here. And therefore, I dared to be in places where Latinos had not been found before. My first day at college, a young lady came in and she looked at me and she gave me the most disdainful look ever. She was so lucky that I was prayed up. She really was. Okay, I came from the hood. You give me a look like that in the hood, and we speak a different language. But she was so lucky. I was prayed up that morning, and I just looked back at her. And she said to me, "You don't belong here. You belong in a factory." I figured the best way to answer that was to get an A. And I prayed, and I worked my tail off. Because you see, I had gone to ghetto schools, and when you go there, they're not preparing you to go to college. They're preparing you to go to somebody's factory. And so if you want to go to college, you really, really, really have to work. And when you get there, everybody else is ahead of you, and you're always running behind them, running behind them. But God was the center of our being and helped us to move forward. And so I am marked by the identity of the cross, a story that kept me here. It's not a story of the past. It's not a story of the future. It's a story of my everyday. This is important because this passage of scripture opens up to the middle of a story. And so we have to go back a little bit and we have to say, well, what happened before this? Well, before this, you know, is the book of Joshua. And Moses had died and Joshua was going to start. And the start of his time is the crossing of the Jordan River to go into the promised land, which Moses was not allowed to go into. When the crossing came, the Levites took up the ark. Joshua had already sent spies to check out the place, and he knew exactly where he was going to bring the people through and where was the first place that they needed to conquer, Jericho. And so when everyone took up the ark and the priests stood in the water, the river was high because it was a time of harvest, and when the priests touched the water's edge, the waters from upstream stopped flowing, and it looked like a heap, and the people crossed on dry ground. They then were commanded to take 12 stones. The stones were chosen, one for each tribe, and they were big enough that you had to carry them on your shoulder. It wasn't like, you know, a nice little pebble that you keep as a little keepsake and you put in your pocket. And so these stones had a purpose. The purpose was, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean, tell them the story of what God did. They were a memorial, a remembrance. Now, the Hebrew word in English, you don't have a real word that picks up the entire meaning of what remembrance is here. You see, remembrance in the English means that it's a recollection. It's a recalling. And so you could sit here and say, oh yeah, you know, they told me the story and blah, 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 and this and that and the other. Do I look moved? Not at all. It's just a recollection. Whatever. But here, the word remember is a better word, is found in Spanish, actually, remembranza. Remembranza. Remembranza is the type of remembering that brings it to life. It's like all of a sudden you're there all over again. It demands descriptive storytelling that captures your attention. The stones were to evoke the imagination, to transport you right back to the moment. After this memorable crossing, the people began to conquer the land, and each tribe would help the other before everybody went and settled to their particular place that belonged to them. And then what? Then Joshua died, and he was buried, and when his generation, people who were fighters, who had obeyed and believed God, and you see, you obey and you believe God because they saw battle every day. If you see battle coming at you every day, if you don't have a God, you make one up. Because the trauma of battle, the uncertainty, the place where it puts you, where it's life or death every day, is a very different place. And you know that you need a God. And so these people hung on to God, hung on to Yeshua, to Yahweh, as they called him at the time. Yeshua was Jesus. And when they hung on to him, they followed him. They did as he commanded. But it says that when that generation died, the people left God. They forsook their Lord. And it says that they did evil and they worshiped the gods of Baal rather than the gods of their fathers. How on earth did that happen? What happened to the remembrance, to the stories, to the ark, to the priests? What happened to the stones that they were supposed to use to remember? What happens when everything is okay? When you're comfortable, when you're busy, when you're following the paths of your dreams, your goals? What happens to ritual? What happens to your thoughts of God, to how God connects to your life? I'm so happy that you are here by invitation and that you're not here by obligation, that you are here out of your own desire. That is important because this ritual is a time for us to remember. This ritual is very important for us to keep telling the story so that the story keeps marking us. This time of worship, the way that you sing, you're singing the story. You're talking about how that story is still a part of your lives, how it is embedded in what you do every day. Is anyone here Native American? Wonderful. We have one person. The rest of us are immigrants. How many of you remember the stories of how you got here? How many of you remember that story? One person, two persons, three, four, five, cinco, seis, excellent, siete. All right, that's seven. Why don't the rest of us remember our stories? Because we got ancestry.com. Where did God come into the story of your family? What are the God stories of your family? Who tells you those God stories? My grandmother was an intercessor. She would pray all the time. She would do housework and stuff, and she'd be talking to God as if it was you or me, except that God was invisible. And as a child, I kept saying, who's she talking to? Who is this? And I kind of like, you know, check out the place. And if I wanted to talk to her and she was in the midst of her conversation, she would say, shh, 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 shh. And she'd go like this and have you wait. And she would say, uh-huh, uh-huh. Like she was listening, right? She wasn't just talking. She was also listening. And then she would say, okay, uh-huh, tell me. Right? Dime, nena. Tell me what you want now. Okay? So we had to wait until she had this conversation. But the interesting thing was, that because she had this continuous conversation, she would always pray, even as a shut-in, when she couldn't go to church, she would ask to have the bulletin of the church, she'd turn it to all the sick, and she would pray for them. And she would then say to my grandfather, tell the pastor that these are going to be healed, tell the pastor to prepare the family, this one's going with the Lord, tell the family this one just needs a doctor, et cetera, et cetera. And it would be just like that. Because she was always in that conversation. Interesting. Interesting. At 70, when she was crippled by the arthritis, she decided that she needed a ministry. She said, well, if God still has me here, it means I must have a purpose. And she started praying for the purpose, and she found her purpose. She started bringing in young men, teenagers, from the street, and bringing them up as her own. That's awesome. We all thought she was crazy, and she said, I'm not crazy, I'm just called. And she set up a room, and she had them there, and she started teaching them values and loving them, and she never made them go to church. So they didn't have to go to church, but if you didn't go to church, it meant that she would start praying at 9 o'clock in the morning, and she wouldn't stop until 2 p.m. when we would arrive from church. And she would sit you down and say, here, you pray for the next one. It was this long list and list and list and list of people, and she would pray and you would pray, and she would pray and you would pray. After that, they always wanted to go to church. They found out there was ping pong and good food at church after the service. Everybody wanted to go to church. My grandfather visited the sick on Saturdays, and he went to prisons on Wednesday night, even though he was really tired from his work. I saw everybody reading scripture, and they talked about God walking with them. My friends would come over, and it didn't matter what color, what language they were. They dressed. It didn't matter what their dress was. There was hospitality offered, because that, for my family, was the most important thing that you could offer, even though you were poor. The adults would sit down and have conversations with my friends, ask them about the meaning and purpose of their lives. The stories of God were kept alive through these practices. I moved away, and my kids, they didn't have the elders around, but I kept the habits, and I told the stories, and I brought out the artifacts that would evoke the remembranzas. But not so in the Judges. In this book, the people forsook God, lived without guidance, except when they had a particular judge that would come because they were so oppressed that then they would remember God, and God would have mercy on them. And these judges became guides for them. They would lead them out of their distress and against their oppressors, but their hearts still would not belong to God. When the judges were no longer living, they returned to the ways that were corrupt. And you see, the way you do this is you don't sit up one day and say, you know what, I'm just going to stop following God and I'm just going to be an evil person.
Nobody does that. It happens real slow. It happens because you start hanging out with certain people and you start seeing how other people are living and you're like, that's not bad. I could do that. What's the big deal? Why shouldn't I be like that? And you start wanting to fit in and you start doing what everybody else does. And you start just wanting what everybody else wants. And before you know it, you think that what you want is what you need. I mean, after all, that's what everybody tells you. That's what every advertisement tells you. You have a great deal of commodities these days. I've never seen people with so many shoes in my life. Every outfit has to have a different color shoe, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because somebody else told you so. Because you are in a consumerist society. Very interesting. Very interesting. We are living according to the values of other gods. In the 1980s, there was a really interesting movie that came out. It was about Wall Street. And this movie about Wall Street, in 1987, Michael Douglas' character, who was Gordon, gave a very insightful speech where he said, greed is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. That movie was capturing the spirit of the United States at that time. And it has continued. It was capturing the spirit of the insider trading that was going on, of the corruption that took place, so that later on, during the administration of Obama, we had to bail out all of these people that have been cheating everybody and eventually became bankrupt because of it. And today, you and I pay taxes to bail them out. Did they change their practices? Not so much. And so greed is about death. The number one industry of the world is what? Human trafficking. The number two industry of the world is what? Selling drugs. The drug industry. These are global industries. They have global networks that make them work together. Greed, that's where it takes us. Greed means that what I want, it doesn't matter to me that it costs you your life. It doesn't matter that you're going to be working someplace for $2.50 an hour, and if you complain, I'll move my factory someplace else where they will work for $1.87 an hour. It doesn't matter. Because you see, all the people who want these things, they've been told that they should have these things. You're working so that they can have those things. But not only will they have those things, the people on top, they're going to have all that money from that. Whose altars are we sacrificing at? Our time of worship is our time to ask that question. If you're going to be a community organizer, you better know whose altars you'd sacrifice at, because they're going to ask you, when you get really powerful, a politician is going to come up to you and say, okay, so what is it that you want? What can we negotiate here? They're asking what you're willing to give up. They're asking you to sacrifice at a different altar. So, what are your altars? Ask yourself that for just a moment. There are careers and there is vocation. A career is carrera in Spanish, which means a race. The same word for career is the same word that's used for race, carrera. You chase after the money. You chase after the higher position. You try to get there before and against all the others. The race guides you. The credit card, the desire for the things that you will have if you have these things that are in front of you. And everyone does what they please, like the Israelites. The race invites you to offer your gifts, your skills, your passions at many different altars. Many different altars. And so that we can all feel good, there's even a greed version of the gospel. It's called the prosperity gospel. So that people who want to be greedy but want to feel good going to church and feel like it's okay, they can do that too. Greed is death. Jesus is life. Which one is your God? At which altars do you sacrifice? It says in Judges, everyone went on living and forgot God. How will your God keep you from these things? You just said it. Amazing love. Alive in Him. Our friendship with Jesus. Abide in Christ as He is in you and you are in Him. How is this done? How is it that instead of a career, you can have a vocation? How is that possible? How is it that you walk with Jesus and that Jesus walks with Him? Is there anybody here who wants to take a walk? Come on down, take a walk with me for just a second. Anybody? Nobody wants to take a walk. There you go. My brother's going to take a walk with me. Sure, come on over, take a walk with me. So when Jesus takes a walk with you, what Jesus does is Jesus begins to tell you what's in the world. Jesus begins to see, you see that over there? You see? What do you see? He asks questions. What do you see? What's going tuku-tuku in your heart? What is stirring in your heart? Huh? What's stirring in your heart? When you look around, when you see the news, come. Go deeper. Go into that neighborhood. You've never been there before? You should check it out. People are living in ways that you've never seen before. Some of you have never been too far from where we are right now. Don't be afraid. Walk with me, says Jesus. And as you are walking and you're feeling the stirring, the tuku-tuku in your heart, Jesus begins to say, you know what I'd like? And Jesus begins to share His dream for the woundedness and the broken parts of the world. And Jesus begins to tell you how you could make a difference. He says, but He doesn't tell you you can make a difference. Instead, He says, you know, I need somebody. I need somebody that can do, and He tells you exactly what it is that He needs done there. And you're thinking, I can do that. But He doesn't ask you. He just continues to make your heart stir and burn within you so that you can't take it anymore. And you go, Jesus, send me. I'd love to do this with you. And Jesus says, really? Put out your hand like this. And here's what Jesus does. Faith is not just a one-way street where He gives you faith or you give Him faith. Jesus has faith in you. When you say, I am willing to go, Jesus has faith in you. You trust Jesus? Jesus has faith in you. And because of that, He says, here is a deposit. I am depositing this into your hands to do. This is my deposit of faith. Of my faith in you, that you have made me your Lord. Here is my deposit of faith. Mi depósito de fe. Depósito de fe. And go and let me be your Lord. I am in you and you are in me. Abide in me, says the Lord, that you may not forget, that you will not forsake. And now you live with meaning and purpose, not with career. A career will have you chasing somebody else's carrot. Meaning and purpose will take the gifts, who exactly you were created to be, and will bring fulfillment and joy. Go and live with me as your Lord, says Jesus. With this deposit of faith, and He sends you out into the world that you may live remembering and changing the world. Yes? Yes. And how do you feel because of that?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. Pretty good. Very exciting. A whole different way to live. A whole different way to live. Judges is a book. If we could have that screen right up here, Paul, please. Judges is a book that teaches you what not to do. It says, you see this? Don't go there. Pretty ugly, right? Don't even try it. So you're going to see persons. You're going to see that Israel fails to drive out the Canaanites, and that is because God left them there to try their hearts, to try to bring them back. You're going to see the corruption of the people. You're going to see many flawed heroes. You're going to see gruesome stuff, and you're going to say, "Ooh, really? Why is this in the Bible?" Because you need to remember what happens when you leave the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you bring yourselves to other altars, you can be there too. And so this book teaches what not to do and reminds you to embrace Christ instead. Walk with the Lord. Make Jesus real. Keep your God stories in your heart. Keep singing them. Don't forget. At this time of communion that you are moving to, claim that He is your Lord. No other altars, no other gods, no other values, no other habits. Live for Jesus, that you may please Him, body and mind. Exalt Him. Be the generation who remembers, and therefore receive His deposit of faith, and live for Christ in the world, and change it in His name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.